Well, it is great to be here with you all tonight. Pastor already said, introduce my family. We are just so thankful to be with you all and for the opportunity to spend some time here with you all. I just want to say before we get started here tonight, thank you so much for everything, all the wonderful meals, and even Sunday night, just by blessing our family with all those things. You know, it's very encouraging for us as we travel around to meet people that are excited about what God is doing around the world. And for you to be here on a Tuesday night, I really believe you are excited about what God is doing around the world. So thank you for being here. Thank you for being in your place. And thank you for being such an encouragement to our family over the last few days. And we're looking forward to the rest of the conference as well. But if you have your Bible tonight, we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 16. And we're going to start off reading three verses here. Matthew 16, starting in verse number 24. Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, verse number 24, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, for the next few moments here tonight, I want us to focus in, as you think about, you know, Brother Josh, why is missions so important? Why would we be here? Why would we do faith promise giving? Why would we have the missionary presentations? I mean, we have enough things going on here. You know, what's the big deal? And I think really you find the answer to all those questions there in the passage we just read, which brings me to the title of my message tonight, which is The Value of a Soul. Let's ask God to help us here tonight. Lord, we come before you asking that, Father, you'd help me. Lord, into me myself, fill me with Holy Spirit. Help me to be a blessing to your people, Lord, that have gathered not to hear from me or what I think, but Lord, to hear from you. Lord, we need you tonight to convict our hearts, to deal with us. And I pray that right now, Lord, we are so distracted by so many things, but would you help us to set those things aside? And for just the next few moments, will you help us to focus in on your word and what you have for us tonight? Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Pray that you bless it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there was a woman who purchased what she thought was a fake diamond ring at a flea market in London in the 1980s, and she paid just around 10 pounds for this large ring, which is a little over 12 U.S. dollars. And you can just imagine if you are a bargain hunter, okay? You're a bargain shopper. You know, you go to these places, and every once in a while, you find something good, right? Well, this lady finds the deal of her life as she just paid a few dollars for this large ring. She wore it almost every day for 30 years. But in 2017, the woman learned that the ring was actually a genuine 26-carat diamond ring. This ring was originally priced at hundreds of thousands of dollars, actually sold for nearly $1 million in an auction, and has now been priced at multi-millions of dollars as it's free from virtually any impurities and one of the largest of its kind. And I tell you that story, and as you think about it, you know, if you can imagine if you were that woman and you own this ring and, you know, you leave it at church, well, I'll get it next week, or in my case, if the babies are chewing on it, you know, it's not a big deal, whatever. You drop it in the couch cushions, hey, we'll find it next spring cleaning. It's not that big of a deal, right? Only to come to find out that this ring that she had in her possession was actually probably the most valuable thing that she had. And so I tell you that story to say this, that generally, church, people don't appreciate something unless they know the value of what they have. And just like this lady, she probably took for granted for many years that she had this ring, just leaving it around and putting it this place or that place, not really caring about it, only to come to find out it really was the most valuable thing that she had. And here in our passage of Scripture, Jesus is now speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them something there in verse number 24 that is very startling for us in 2024. He says in verse number 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, we live in a day and age where everybody says, accept yourself and love yourself and be who you want to be and do what you want to do. And that's the mantra of today's day and age. But Jesus, in stark contrast to that, is now telling his disciples, if you want to be my follower, my disciple, here's some things that I've got for you to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, this instrument of death and torture, okay? Now we have this great idea of how wonderful a cross is, but for them to think about a cross would be for us to think about an electric chair. I mean, just a place where somebody goes to die. And he says, take that thing up on your back and then follow me. Now, this is not the 3-on-3 basketball tournament pizza party evangelistic strategy that I think I would be used to, okay? I mean, Jesus, this is a little bit harsh, right? But he says that, and for many of us today, it might seem, does Jesus really mean that? I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, and surely his disciples must be fretting about what Jesus means by that. But I think he really clears that up in verse number 26 as he says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand it might seem crazy in the world's eyes. It might not make any sense to you economically or physically or politically speaking, but he's trying to get his disciples to understand that there is something so much more valuable in this world to live your life for than just the here and now. And he's trying to get his disciples to understand this, understand that history tells us that the future of the disciples is not a very positive one, right? History tells us that the vast majority of the followers of Jesus, excluding Judas because he ended up killing himself, but all of the rest of them except for John, who is exiled on the Isle of Patmos there, all of the rest of them suffered martyrs' deaths. And we read about that, and you see passages of Scripture like this where Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is ahead. And he's preparing his disciples to understand that there's something so much greater for them to live their life for than just the here and now. Here's the weight of what I'm trying to get you to understand. And really, my first point is understanding what makes a soul so valuable. What makes a soul so valuable? What's the big deal that Jesus is trying to get across there? Jesus is trying to get his followers to understand that on this side, if you were to put all of the wealth of the world, you put all the world leaders, everybody hands the keys to everything over to you, and you sit on top of it all, and you're the king of the universe, okay? And then on this other side, Jesus says, you put one single solitary soul. Jesus tells his followers that the soul outweighs all of this stuff every single time, and it's not even close. He's trying to get his followers to understand it might seem crazy. It might seem hard. It might seem difficult. It might seem so counterintuitive what I am calling and commanding you to do, but I want you to get a higher look. I want you to stop living your life for all of these things that we're only going to be able to enjoy for 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and to start living your life investing in things that are going to last for eternity. Now, Jesus says, what makes a soul so valuable to begin with? Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, the Bible tells us that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. At the moment that when God did that, he had created all this wonderful creation and many different animals and many different plants and many different galaxies and universe. I mean, it's just incredible what God did in creation. But then we get this glimpse where it switches. And now it focuses in that when God formed man of the dust of the ground, he did something special. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says something that's different from all the rest of creation, that man became a living soul. That there was something unique that God put inside of mankind that's different from all of the rest. And so as we see what that's where a soul comes from. A soul's so valuable because of who gave it, that's God, as well as its longevity, that it never ends. Here's what we need to understand here tonight, church. Here's why those flags that you see on the back are so important, not because they represent different food groups, not because they represent different languages, not because they represent all these other things that are involved with missions, but because they represent never, ever ending, never dying souls that are going to spend eternity in one of two places. Here is the sort of wake-up call that's difficult to understand. Jesus is trying to get his followers, and even us today in 2024, to understand this, that right now there are over 8 billion people that are walking the face of the planet. And if the Bible is true, all 8 billion of those people, 1 million years from today, are still going to exist in one of two places. You and I included here tonight. That's hard for, I can't even think about what I'm going to eat for lunch tomorrow, okay? Thinking about a million years from today is just not even in the question. And so Jesus is trying to wake his disciples up to say, you know, it might seem crazy when I say deny yourself and take up this cross, and it might seem difficult, but I'm trying to get you to understand that I want you to live your life for something of eternal value that's going to matter not just for the here and now, not just for the temporary, not just for the momentary, but something that is going to have eternal rewards. And friend, I believe that one of the greatest tactics of the devil, maybe in our lives, is maybe to not get us caught up in some heinous and gross sin. And God forbid, that does happen from time to time. But maybe one of the greatest tactics of the devil is to get God's people distracted from what's really most important in this life. And I'm not standing up here all holy, separated, and sanctified to say, I don't struggle with these things, okay? All of us deal with this. But the reality of the Bible calls us to, we have to be involved in missions. We have to be involved in reaching the lost. We have to live our lives for a higher calling than just the here and now. There has to be something more. You see, Jesus says that you could gain the whole world, but the truth is, it's all temporal things that will one day pass away. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. But then he ends it like this. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You say, Brother Josh, are you preaching tonight about my giving? No. Are you preaching tonight about church attendance? No. Are you preaching about baptism or this other aspect of church ministry that I need to get involved in? Not necessarily. Jesus is reminding us that for us to get involved with missions, this is primarily a heart issue tonight. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you can get your heart captivated by the things that captivate the heart of Almighty God, can I tell you something? The rest of it's going to follow. He tonight wants every single one of us to examine our lives, examine where we are, examine what we're living our lives for, and understand that tonight I'm not preaching against having nice things. If God has blessed you with nice things, then that's wonderful. If you've worked hard for those things, that's fantastic. But here is what I am saying, and what I believe the Bible clearly teaches, is that if the reason that you live your life is for those things, you are selling yourself short in this life. You've missed the point. And it's so easy to get distracted, especially in an American society where it's always bigger and better and more, to come to the reality of what's really most important in this life. See, a soul is so valuable because it's the only thing that you have, church, that will never quit. Some of you are already already regretting thinking about tomorrow morning, right? Because the floorboards are not going to be the only thing creaking, because you know that everything eventually gives up on you, all right? I know I'm only 25, all right? It's like, are you serious preaching about this right now? But I think after chasing kids, I've accelerated in age, and I feel the pain. I begin to realize that things begin to rapidly deteriorate. That's just the life that we live. And that's just the society that we live in. You know, if you've ever been blessed or privileged to ever go to a car lot and you buy a brand new car, man, you take that thing off the road, and You kick the tires and they don't instantly deflate. It's fantastic. You drive that thing. It's got all the fancy gadgets that of today. And you drive that thing. Can I tell you, in about 20 or 30 years, you'll be driving that thing and you'll be selling it to some high schooler for their first car, because this thing is held together by duct tape and WD-40 at this point, right? And you got to turn that key just right to get it going. And man, you got that thing, you know, all kinds of patched together. Why? Because everything that we have in this life that we know of eventually gives out on us. So it might seem crazy what Jesus says there in verse number 24, but if you think about it, and if you really believe what the Bible says about eternity, it makes perfect sense for us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow Him, to live our lives for something that matters for eternity. Because the souls of men are the most valuable thing on the face of the planet. You see, the Bible tells us also that the wisest man who ever lived was Solomon. And Solomon writes the book of Ecclesiastes as an older man looking back on his life. And I would not recommend you reading Ecclesiastes if you're already a little bit depressed here tonight, okay? You read Ecclesiastes, and Solomon now is looking around at everything, and his summation of everything that he sees is vanity of vanity. All of it, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. And you kind of get tired of that phrase over and over again. You're like, man, is there not any upside to this thing? You begin to realize that the wisest man who ever lived, who had all the wealth of the world, all the things that everybody that in the world would tell you you could ever want, and he's finally at the top of it all, and he looks back on all of that and says, you know what? All of it, I would give it this summation. It is vanity of vanity. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And I believe that tonight it's so easy for all of us to get caught up chasing the things of this world. Chasing, if I could just get that next job, if I could just get the promotion, if I could just have the nice retirement, if I could just drive this certain car, if I could just live in that house, I will finally be happy. Can I tell you something, friend? We will do that until we finally reach the top and realize there is just a void of emptiness at the top that Solomon describes as vanity of vanity. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Like I said, I'm not against any of those things. I'm just saying, if the reason you live your life is for those things, we will find it empty and void every time. Not a week goes by where you hear another story about some famous person, some pop singer, some famous athlete, some great notorious person who has achieved what the world would look at as being, they've made it. I mean, they're on the pinnacle. They've got more money than they could ever spend or ever know what to do with. And yet, you read on the news about them committing suicide. You read on the news about all these horrible things that happen, and you begin to realize, how could that be? I thought they've made it in life. Because they were chasing after a bunch of things that the Bible describes as vanity of vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. If we were honest with ourselves, the most important thing that we could live our lives for tonight is investing in the souls of men. Investing in something of eternal value. Investing your life in something that's going to matter for eternity. See, the value of a soul can further be seen, secondly, in the description of a single soul that gets saved. Luke chapter 15, verse number 10, the Bible says this, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." You know, I think about that. I'm from Knoxville, Tennessee, and so don't hold it against me, but I'm a Tennessee fan, okay? I know I grew up in the cult of Tennessee sports, all right? It's horrible, but I've been indoctrinated, so just pray for me, okay? But that's how I've grown up. And can I tell you something? If Tennessee, by a miracle of Almighty God, would ever win a championship in something, right? Knoxville would just blow up. I mean, it would just go crazy. Everybody would lose their minds, and I might even join them in a little bit, okay? We'd be excited, right? I'll bring it a little bit closer to home. Maybe Ohio State, I don't know who it is, you know, here, I guess. Some people are shaking their heads. I'm sorry to offend. Whoever it is that your favorite team is, okay, we'll fill in the blank there, wins the championship. We all go crazy, but can I tell you, as we think about that, according to that verse, that we read that heaven is absolutely silent for all those things. I mean, we lose our minds for, we go crazy for, we take to the streets and throw things into the river, right? And lose our minds. And yet the Bible says heaven is absolutely silent over those things. You know, you finally achieve this status or this position, or you finally get this accolade, and you think, man, this is great. Can I tell you, heaven is absolutely silent over those things. And yet the Bible describes that when one sinner comes down and trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that at that moment, the very angels in heaven are rejoicing over that decision. Why? Because it's something of eternal significance. It's something that the world can never, ever take away from them. So you want to live your life for something that matters. You want to invest your life, no matter where God has placed you, for something that accounts for eternity. Stop investing your life in all of these things and start investing our life in reaching the souls of men. Because it's the most important thing that we could ever be involved with. Not only that, thirdly, how valuable is a soul to God? Jesus valued the salvation of the souls of men at the expense of his own blood. Listen, if you want to know how valuable a soul is to God, you have to look no further than what he was willing to do to save your soul and my soul from an eternity in hell. You have to look no further than the cross of Calvary. You say, Brother Josh, I've grown up in church. I've heard the gospel. I know that I have heard it many times too, but may we never get tired of hearing it. That there was a God in heaven who created the universe, who 2,000 years ago loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a woman of an immaculate conception there, right? To be born miraculously there. Not in a king's palace with everybody trumpeting in his arrival, but rather in a manger on the backside of the desert somewhere. Only surrounded by animals that he created with his own hand. Only then to live his life, raised up in a Jewish home, learning the law that he wrote with his own finger. Only then to get to the end of his life after living a sinless and perfect life and doing all these wonderful miracles and seeing so many great things happen, only to get to the end of his life and have his own people reject him, have his own people turn their backs on him, have his own people lead him to a false trial where he was then accused falsely and led to a cross falsely. Of course, all of this in the Father's plan, but yet all of this done against him. You read about the story of what they did to Jesus in that moment. The whippings that he took, the beatings that he took, people throwing things over his head and hitting him over the side of the head and saying, Jesus, if you're such a great prophet, how about you prophesy who just hit you? Now, if I'm God, I'm like, let's do a Noah situation and let's just start over. This has gone too far. Yet the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not when you got cleaned up, not when you started carrying your Bible to church, while you were in the midst of your sin and filth of this life, God loved you so much. He sent his only son, and he could have called down legions of angels at any time to take him down off Calvary, but he stayed there. I believe he could see through the portals of time, 2,000 years in the future, that Josh Barton needed a Savior. And he stayed on the cross. And fill in the blank with your name tonight. He stayed on the cross for you and I, just so that you and I might just have a chance to know him as our personal Savior, that we might have a chance to have an eternal home in heaven, that we might have a chance to hear about how good and gracious and loving he is. He did all that, church, just so you and I might have a chance to know him. But here's the thing. Not just you and I here tonight. The people in Mozambique, Africa, never even heard about him. The people in Uganda that have never once heard about him. The people in Mexico who, as has been shared already, are desperately in need to hear the gospel. The people that Medical Missions Outreach almost every single month is impacting all across the world. These people, listen, church, that Jesus died for, that he loves them so much, and yet they've just never heard about who he is. Say, why is mission so important? Because the souls of men are the most important thing on the face of the planet. And as we go to these countries, I can remember as we were in Mozambique and we were touring around there and we went to this, on top of this high building, and as we were looking out across the city, I can remember thinking as we just saw these people just going every which way in all different directions, just thinking about all the different testimony as I've heard about how little gospel witness is there and how few churches are there and how little is going on. And the only thing I could think of as I see these people is, man, these are not just people that are living their lives. These are souls that have an eternal destiny somewhere. And if you and I are ever going to get a burden for missions and ever get a burden for people, we got to stop looking at them as just another person. We've got to start viewing people as they are, as a soul that is going to spend eternity in one of two places. You see, understanding that a soul is immensely valuable, we must come to the understanding that each and every person that walks the face of the planet has been given a soul that will never perish. And it's the value of a soul and the commission of our Savior that makes missions and the reaching the lost of utmost importance. I want you to turn your Bibles, just flip back a few pages from Matthew 16 there to Matthew chapter number 9. And I want to read this passage of Scripture here. It's really like Missions Conference 101 verse, but I want to read this here. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. The Bible says this: "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in his harvest." And, you know, many times we get our missions conference themes from that, right? I mean, we need to pray for more laborers, and that's very true, and that's a great passage of Scripture. But I would want to direct your attention to a few verses before that, to where it says that when 2,000 years ago, Almighty God walked around and breathed the same air that we're breathing and ate food like you and I did and suffered and was hungry and he was thirsty. And when he walked around and lived a human experience like you and I did, it's interesting to note the things that he reacts to, right? And yet the Bible says that when God manifested in flesh was here on this earth 2,000 years ago, and he was walking around and doing ministry, and he looks out and he sees the multitudes that were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, the Bible says that the heart of Almighty God was moved with compassion on them. Now, here's the thing, church. For many of us here tonight, you could say, "Oh, Brother Josh, I love Jesus. I love going to church. I love singing the songs. I love taking part in all these things." And that's all fine and well. But could I tell you what would be a great spiritual litmus test for us in our lives to see how our relationship with God is? Is our heart moved by the same things that move the heart of Almighty God? Because when he was here on this earth and he saw multitudes that were scattered abroad, describing them as sheep not having a shepherd, without direction, without purpose, without hope, that the Bible says that he was moved with compassion on them. I wonder tonight, when was the last time you were moved to compassion about the lost souls? Maybe not even just in Mozambique, Africa, but in Eaton, Ohio, in your community, in your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends that you see at the grocery store on a regular basis. Listen, friend, can I tell you something? You don't have to go to Mozambique, Africa, or Mexico to find lost people that need Jesus. And would to God that in Missions Conference in 2024, if we don't get anything else from this, would to God that we would get a greater burden for souls. We would get a greater burden for people. We would get a greater burden for those that are around us. Because if we're honest with ourselves, when we say that we are a follower of Jesus and yet we care so little about the things that he's so passionate about, man, that tells us a lot about how easy it is to drift away from the things of God in our day and age. As Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Souls are the greatest treasure on the face of this planet. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do our lives reflect this truth? Do we really believe it when Jesus says that? And I want to close by saying, just telling you a story. I can remember in Africa, in South Africa, at the beginning of 2023, my wife and I were able to take a three-month internship there and work underneath some missionaries there. And while we were there, every single Saturday, we'd go out on outreach and invite people to church and, you know, specifically in the community, invite people to church the next day and follow up with people and all that kind of a thing. And you know, it's amazing. The story of missions as we were there was all because a missionary obeyed the call of God to go where he told them there in South Africa. This missionary started a church, and there was a young man who started coming, only 18 years old, grown up in animism his whole life, worshiping ancestors, heard the gospel for the very first time in his life, got gloriously saved by the grace of God, started coming to church there, started growing in his faith. And I can remember this young man, as we were there and talking to him, he comes up to me one Saturday for outreach, and he says, "Brother Josh, will you come with me and share the gospel with my mom? I know my mom's lost." I said, "Well, sure, let's do it." So here we go. I take my Bible, and we start winding down through these roads, and I tell people all the time, I was just praying that this guy was actually taking me to go share the gospel with his mom, because I have no idea where we're going, and I'm just following him through all these just winding roads of just of this area that we were in. Houses everywhere, these shacks that were put together there, thousands of people around us. I can remember we walk up to this one in particular, and of course it's his mom's house, and we walk in there, and just a shack, I mean, smaller than probably even the platform I'm standing on now, and put together by sheet metal, plywood, things like that. We walk inside there, and I can remember sitting down with her, and I opened my Bible, and I began to share with her, quite frankly, things that I've heard ever since I was just a seven-year-old boy, about how we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as I said earlier, God commendeth his love toward us. While yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I began to share those verses with her and briefly explain to her what that meant and who Jesus is and what the gospel is and what he's done for us. And I can remember the whole time she was locked in on everything that I was saying. And as I came to the end there, I said, "Ma'am, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior?" And she says, "You know, Brother Josh, you've given me a lot to think about, but I don't think I'm quite ready to make that decision yet." She said, "I'd love to come to your church and learn more." I said, "Well, that's great." I said, "But ma'am, I'm just curious. I wanted to ask her another question just from the way she was responding while I was talking with her." I said, "Ma'am, have you ever heard what I just shared with you?" I mean, keeping in mind, this was not some great theological exposition on the book of Romans and salvation, right? It was just God's simple plan of salvation. I mean, things that we pass on the billboards on our way home tonight. And I can remember this lady looking at me. She says, "Brother Josh, I've grown up in a church around this area my whole life, and this is the very first time I've ever heard what you just said." She had no idea it was even in the Bible. God brought the scripture to my mind that we used at the beginning of our ministry video. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3 and 4. It says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know what's going to make a difference in 2024, where the world seems to have lost its mind and everything's crazy, and you see the missionary presentations? What's going to make a difference in Mexico? What's going to make a difference in Uganda? What's going to make a difference around the world as the medical teams go forth? What's going to make a difference in Mozambique? The gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, right? We believe that, and we know that, but I would just challenge you tonight, church, do our lives reflect this truth? It is so easy to get so caught up and consumed with the things of this world that we find ourselves chasing after the wrong things rather than living our lives for things of eternal value. Would to God and Missions Conference in 2024, would you say, "God, would you place somebody on my heart that I could share the gospel with? God, would you give me a greater burden for souls? God, will you help me to see people like you see them as souls that need the gospel?" Can I tell you, friend, that will draw you closer in your walk with the Lord than maybe you ever have been before, as you see the people around you the way that God does, as immensely valuable souls that need him desperately. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight asking that you'd help us. Lord, I know this is not an easy thing. It's not an easy subject. But Lord, I believe it's needful. In 2024, Lord, we are surrounded by so many more distractions, so many more things going on. And it's so easy to forget why we are here on this earth, that God, you have placed us here for a reason. And as we've talked about, Lord, I believe that each and every person underneath the sound of my voice, if they were honest, they know somebody, and I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would lay somebody on our hearts that we know is lost, that we know needs the gospel. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's just a close friend or a coworker. Somebody that we know, Lord, that you would lay on our hearts to say, to cry out to you and say, "God, will you help me to share the gospel with them?" God, will you help me to get a burden for souls that I need to have? God, will you help me to be impacted as I see millions of people around the world and even people in my own community that need to hear about your son and what he's done for us? God, will you help us through this time not to waste it, but Lord, will you help us to use our lives for something so much greater than ourselves, but to invest our lives in the most important thing on the face of the planet, and that's the souls of men. God, will you help us with this? Lord, we need you tonight. Will you deal with our hearts? Will you give us a greater burden that we've never had before? Lord, we need you. Praise things in Jesus' name. Pastor.